The Old Testament reading is from Jeremiah chapter 29. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live with them, plant gardens and eat what they produce, take wives and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare, you will find your welfare. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The gospel reading is from John chapter 15, verses 25 through 27. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. I have said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that you are a God who persistently moves toward us and moves into even the most broken parts of our lives and of the world to bring healing and peace and wholeness. And we ask now that as we open your scriptures and sit with them, that your Spirit would be here among us, that you would draw our hearts and our minds toward you, and that you would speak in a way that remakes us in the likeness of Jesus and inspires us to live differently in the world. So we commit our time to you and ask that you would do good things with it here as we gather. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So last week we began our Easter season sermon series on the commitments that we're considering for Resurrection Philadelphia. So at last week we talked about openness to the Spirit as a commitment that our church leaders have been considering adopting as an official one. This, as we said last week, is sort of like wet cement, right? Where our leaders are working with commitments, mission, vision statements to try to get to a place where in this next season of life as Resurrection, we have some clarity around who we are and what we believe God is calling us to do, the kind of people God is calling us to become. And as we've said thus far already, this isn't like trying to figure out what's the way to be the best church or something like that. Rather, it's trying to recognize that we exist within a larger ecosystem of churches and ministries, that we contribute something but not everything to the total work of the body of Christ in the city of Philadelphia. And so what we're trying to understand is who are we and what's our piece to contribute to this total work of the body of Christ? Or other ways you might say that, be like, what's our lane that God's given us and how do we run in it faithfully, right? Or how do we be a good teammate alongside the other churches and ministries and organizations in the city where we can contribute meaningfully to the combined work of the church in this place. And so our commitments, the idea is that we would identify commitments that would help us to join God in God's mission of making all things new through Jesus Christ. That we would identify specific things that we believe God is calling us to do. And so part of that exercise involves kind of just self-knowledge, like, hey, who are we? Because we're not everyone, right? We are particular. And so what is that we are? And how can we maybe name some of the things that are true about us? But then there's this other part that's not just descriptive, it's aspirational. It's like, okay, so if this is what we are, okay, but what is God calling us to become? What is it that we are not yet that we long to be or want to be? That if we make certain commitments, that will help us maybe repent of broken ways that we have been doing church, or that we might be inspired to grow more toward the fullness of the beautiful community we believe God's calling us to become. And so these commitments, the idea is that they would help us do that. And as I said before, the consistory, that's our group of elders, deacons, and ministers, we've been working on this in a kind of iterative way where a little team will take some and work on it and come back to the big group. The big group will interact with it. We'll go back to the small team. We're sort of in the middle of that process, but wanted to widen the circle of conversation and communication around those to begin to have the whole congregation thinking on the same kind of wavelength and maybe even weighing in. If you hear things that are inspiring or missing, whatnot, you have an open line to me or to other elders and deacons in our midst. So we want to refine this and get clarity. And so the list that we've come up with includes openness to the Spirit that we said last week. And then this week it includes shalom-oriented mission. That's what we're talking about this week. And then a handful of others that we'll get to in weeks to come. So shalom-oriented mission, that is admittedly a clunky kind of phrase, right? It's a little jargony because it includes two words that are problematic. Shalom is problematic because it's not an English word and therefore like doesn't make sense instantly without some pretty serious definition. So we have to provide that definition. And then mission is problematic just because the connotations that, you know, if you just pull the audience, hey, when you hear mission as it relates to church, what do you think? And you'd probably get responses that range all the way from, it's the most important thing that we need to talk about, all the way to, this is the most problematic thing where the church has lacked self-awareness or done harm. And so all of that is loaded into the conversation, right? And so we need to unpack this. What do we mean when we talk about shalom-oriented mission, and why have we named that as one of six commitments that we believe might help us move forward faithfully and fruitfully as Resurrection Philadelphia? Well, I want to read for you the little blurb that we've got on our working document. Each blurb that we have around a commitment starts with some statement about the resurrected Jesus. Then it moves into a little unpacking of what we're meaning by that term. And then finally, it adds a little good news statement of like, why would this make our church maybe a bearer of good news in a more meaningful way? So listen to this. The resurrected Jesus speaks shalom to his followers and calls us to join him in his mission to make all things new. And shalom has a little footnote by it, saying a Hebrew word meaning comprehensive flourishing, wholeness, and peace. So when you hear shalom, the reason we leave it untranslated is because we don't have a good English word that's a good substitute that means all of the things that we want to mean when we say shalom. Because this concept in the Hebrew Bible of shalom that's then picked up in the New Testament as well, even though it's not written in Hebrew, the same concept resides there as well. It's this concept that's often translated as peace, or as it is in this in one of the passages we read today, welfare. But it means something so much more rich than simply peace. It means wholeness. It means integration in the sense of like everything is rightly related to everything else and to God. It means flourishing, that everything thrives. It means justice, in the sense of the systems and structures that exist in the world don't make life harder for some and easier for others. It means peace. It's a world where life thrives, where violence is no more, where we exist in relationships of love with God and one another. And it's a world that works well. A world that actually is hospitable to goodness and beauty and life and joy, where the dynamics of death and decay are no longer operative. And what we believe is that this world of shalom is the world that God created in the beginning, and a world that God has been committed to recreating all through the whole story of scriptures. And ultimately, what we see is that the way he's going about doing that is through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that out of an old, dying, broken world, God is raising up a new resurrection world, a creation that will last. And so when we say Jesus speaks shalom to his followers, it's not just peace be with you. though we want in our exercise of peace be with you, we want to backfill the whole concept of shalom. Shalom be with you. Shalom be with this world. Shalom touch our lives in the places where we most need it. Shalom come to prevail in the places where life is most broken. That's what we mean. That's God's promise. That's God's mission to pursue. And that's what we're trying to get at. The resurrected Jesus speaks shalom to his followers and calls us to join him in his mission to make all things new. We are committed to participating with Jesus in God's mission to restore humanity and all of creation to shalom, embracing both the goal, universal shalom, and the means, self-giving love, of God's mission as we see them displayed in the life of Jesus. God's vision of shalom compels and shapes our worship, life together, and activity in the world, reorienting our imagination and hope toward God's new creation of shalom. We therefore seek to embody and extend this shalom in all the places we inhabit, engaging our work and relationships as co-laborers with God, called to cultivate life, beauty, goodness, justice, and peace in the world. And the good news statement goes like this. Through our commitment to a shalom-oriented mission, we seek to invest our lives and resources in God's mission and promised future, offering good news of new creation to our broken, unjust world. So that's what we're playing with. Again, this is wet cement, highly tweakable. And again, we're seeing these statements both as descriptive in some ways of what we think we are, but also aspirational in some ways of what we hope to become, what we believe God's calling us to become, recognizing that there's a gap between what we currently are and what we want to become, and recognizing that the pathway from here to there is a pathway that may include things like repentance, development, inspiration, change. So I want us to unpack a few things and also consider these texts from Scripture that we just read, especially from Jeremiah 29, because I want us to think about a few things as it relates to how we think about a shalom-oriented mission for our church. And the first thing about a shalom-oriented mission that we need to name is that it's not first and foremost the church's mission or your mission or my mission as individual followers of Jesus or people of God in the world. But first and foremost, it's God's own mission. That's the most important thing perhaps for us to see, is that God is a God of mission. Christopher Wright has a wonderful book called The Mission of God. It's a big fat tome where he unpacks the story of Scripture, and basically it's almost like a biography of our missional God. From creation all the way through choosing individual human beings like Abraham and Moses to lead the way for these new waves of rescuing the fallen creation and establishing God's kingdom on earth. And there are all these partial ways, and the story builds until ultimately we find Jesus. And in Jesus, we find God's anointed king, who will be prophet, priest, and king all in one, who will live in his own body what the reign of God looks like in person in our world, who will die on the cross under the weight of the brokenness of the world he's come to rescue, and then who will rise from its depths and from its grip into a new creation life that he's going to bring to all the earth. It's the story of God's mission, a mission that God has fulfilled in Jesus in an already but not yet kind of way, a mission that we lean into knowing that God has done something definitive in Jesus, and yet we wait for the fullness of it to be displayed in the earth. And so we live in this in-between time where it is already true that God's kingdom is here, that the life-giving reign of God is here by virtue of his Spirit. And yet it is also still true that the brokenness of our world persists, that the brokenness of our own lives continues. And so we live as resurrection people, putting to death the old and bringing to life the new. And this is what it looks like. We saw some of this last week in our openness to the Spirit, being open to transformation as well as transcendence. But as we live as the church in this world, we are living as citizens of God's new creation future in the here and now of a broken world. And what we're doing there is joining God in God's mission of making all things new. And what we also want to see, and the Jeremiah passage highlights this for us, we want to see that the context of our participation with God in that mission is a context of exile. Let's look at this Jeremiah passage here. Now, this is a time when the people of God were literally in exile. And that literal exile would become a metaphorical exile in the New Testament for the church to understand its situation. But the literal exile happened when Babylon, well, first the Assyrians came and conquered the northern kingdom. That was back in 722 BC. Then the Babylonians came and conquered the southern kingdom in 586, 587 BC and took the best and the brightest of the Israelites back to Babylon, and then had several waves of basically taking the people into Babylon, where they lived in captivity, in exile. They were away from their homeland. It was a picture of death. It was a picture of all things being wrong. And in that context, God sent prophets to speak to the people, to say what it is that they were to do. And it's fascinating in this passage from Jeremiah that what the Lord says, he says, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Babylon, from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the shalom of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its shalom you will find your shalom. Now, if we can just sort of table for now the patriarchal language about taking wives and things that are problematic in our context, the point for us to recognize here is that what God commissions his exiled people to do is not to withdraw into a bubble, nor is it to somehow escape exile, nor is it to try to take over by revolution and establish a different way, but rather to live faithfully in the context of exile and to actually join together as partners with the Babylonians in cultivating shalom in that place. And he says, your fortunes are wedded to theirs, that as their shalom increases, you will find your shalom. And this is highly instructive for us as we think about what does it mean for us to be the people of God in this place? What does it mean for us to be the church of Jesus in a city where there's so much brokenness? How do we do that? And what's inspiring about this passage is, number one, we should seek it, right? Seek the shalom of the city. But also the way we seek it is not through a circle the wagons kind of bubble mentality of let's hold up and withdraw and then simply sort of be a light that shines that maybe some people will see. But it's actually to move out and do life meaningfully in solidarity with our neighbors. That we would actually become an us with our neighbors and not just an us-them, church, non-church. Christina Cleveland, in her book, Disunity in Christ, talks about the expanding us, the expanding we of the body of Christ, and what it looks like from a missional perspective to let the peace of Christ transform our notion of us and them. And this vision of God's people in exile is one in which God's people plant their life meaningfully alongside their neighbors in such a way that the goodness that they cultivate benefits everybody involved. So as we talk about this and we think about, all right, well, what does that mean for us? Is it, how do we do that? Well, it's probably to participate with our neighbors in shared spaces, right? That if you've got a plot at the community garden, they've got a plot at the community garden, that you're working together to make that thing good and flourishing, right? That you're working together toward a common vision for the common good. If you go to a school where your neighbors have kids in school, you're participating together, not as an us and a them, where you're coming to be some sort of savior to impose goodness on others, but you're coming as neighbors in solidarity to work together toward mutual flourishing. That you want for the neighbor's kids what you want for your own kids. Or if you're participating in a sports league or whatever, that you're investing your time and that you're providing for your kids and their kids and whatnot, or if you've got a community center or you've got some other neighborhood association or you're all about bike lanes in the city, you know, you've got whatever your thing is, however you work, or you've got your sphere that's more based on your industry, right? And maybe you're leaning in with other colleagues who are in medicine or who are in entrepreneurship or who are in finance, and you're actually coming alongside one another shoulder to shoulder to seek the goodness and the flourishing of this place as colleagues, as neighbors, as fellow citizens, as fellow subjects, maybe even in the story that God is writing for this place. It's a relationship of solidarity, not charity. I got to see this up close and personal in a really fun and inspiring way last October, where I went to visit a church plant in San Diego called Renew San Diego, that my friend Matt is the planting pastor of that church. And they have a special relationship with a ministry in Tijuana across the border that ministers to people who are migrants who have made it that far and who have come often with nothing. These are migrants coming from Mexico or from farther beyond, many actually coming from Haiti through Brazil and then all the way up Central America. So you have a large population of Haitian immigrants in Tijuana who speak Creole and are trying to cross the border into the United States, where the applications are in English or Spanish, and here they are, and they speak Creole, and they have nothing, right? And so there's this thriving ministry that helps provide meals and belonging and all this stuff, and the church in San Diego is really deeply and meaningfully partnered, but not in a weird white savior kind of way. They're partnered in like a really deeply relational, robust way. And when I met Samuel, who leads the ministry in Tijuana, who's from Tijuana, and he's the one driving it, he was able to speak so beautifully and meaningfully about the depth of friendship, about the solidarity and the oneness, about the reciprocity of all involved. This isn't a haves and have-nots type of a situation, but this is a genuine, meaningful partnership of friends doing a joint work together, where those who are closest to the pain lead the way, and the more resourced church is able to get on board and follow and contribute and learn and hear stories and inspire others back home. And everyone involved speaks to the beauty, the goodness, and the joy of the project. What would that look like for us in our city? How can we as a church contribute to the total work of the body of Christ in which we are getting involved, not having to lead everything, but also wanting to be involved in this work of reconciling, of seeking justice, of seeking the shalom of the city? We want to think about the goal and the means of the mission as both being shalom-oriented. So the goal is this vision of shalom, which is a world order. It is a way of things being as they are, right? A way things are that is good. It's like, if you want to think of it, it's a world renovation, a makeover of the cosmos that God does. We don't do it, God does it. That's a huge universal scope and a vision to inspire us, right? It's different when the shalom world order is the vision. That's just kind of different than an orientation to mission that's primarily about having souls saved to go to heaven, right? It's also different than simply a social justice movement that's looking about the betterment of life here, but rather a shalom-oriented mission has both the vertical with God and the horizontal with one another and all creation, both vividly in view, envisioning a world completely remade by the resurrecting Spirit of God. And so spiritual care, physical care, material care, emotional care, psychological care, relational repair, all of these things fit really beautifully. Environmental care, all of these things are going to be part of a shalom-oriented mission. And yet, what we see in the history of the church is when you have a big scope as the thing that defines your mission, often what that then inspires the church to do is get weirdly controlling or coercive in their pursuit of it, right? And what we want is not just that a shalom-oriented vision inspires us, but a shalom-oriented means inspires us. We don't take over anything. We don't coerce anyone. We don't conquer and plant the flag of Jesus on the beachhead. What we do is we dwell with God in the place where we've been sent in our exile, and we love our neighbor as ourselves, the way Jesus said. We humbly live in relationship with one another, and we let the way of the cross shape our way of mission, so that through humble, self-sacrificial love, genuine partnership and desire for our neighbor's flourishing, and a real humbleness recognizing that our neighbor has as much to give to us as we have to our neighbor, that we together move out and forward, not as haves to have-nots, not as the subject of mission to the object of mission where you are now my project, but as fellow subjects in God's story looking to discover together the wonder of new creation unfolding in our midst, as we work together toward the common good of the place, seeking the shalom of the city where God has sent us in exile. And so the shalom-oriented mission will look like developing relationships of trust and mutuality and solidarity. It's going to look like an ethos of love, a dynamic of love and not control. It's going to look like humility and listening and letting those closest to the pain lead the way and allow us to see how we might get involved, not because of our own strategizing, but because of humility and relationship, where they show us, our neighbors show us, how we might together get involved in a meaningful way. And that as we embark on that shalom-oriented mission, that our participation might bear good news to a divided church where we come as, instead of being competitors, we come as co-workers. And to a religiously divided and politically divided society, we come not as partisan warriors, but as peacemaking ambassadors for a better world and better kingdom. That's not ruled by Republicans or Democrats, but by the Lord Jesus Christ, who's come to make all things new. We get involved. We roll up our sleeves. We build relationships. We listen, and we lay down our lives in love. And in doing so, we come to know something about fellowship with our suffering Savior Jesus, who has enacted that on our behalf, God in person in our world, so committed to making all things new that he came to die in our place and be raised for us, and now invites us to join him in that mission in every sphere of our lives. There's so much to unpack individually, communally, about what that might look like. But I think that's the track on which our train needs to run as we figure out moving forward. What do we do? And my prayer is that God would give us grace to be wise, humble, and faithful as we move forward together in this next season as Resurrection Philadelphia. Would you pray with me? Our God, who is making all things new, we pray that you would renew us as well. May your Spirit join us to Jesus and lift us with him, that we may know eternal life in Christ. And may we live that eternal life even now in our midst as those who seek to embody and extend your kingdom in the world, humbly, faithfully, and fruitfully. Our God, we admit we cannot make all things new. We can't make anything new, but you can and you do, and you call us to participate with you in that work. And so we ask that you would give us grace to take next steps of faith, that we might join you in this holy and beautiful work, and that the seeds that we sow would bear the good fruit of your kingdom of new creation. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.